Welcome to the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. This podcast will be a sharing of part of my morning routine as I prepare for the day with the Word of God. We will be partaking of Puritan prayers from the Valley of Vision, each day's morning devotional from Charles Haddon Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, and we'll be reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, which is the newest and, I believe, the most accurate translation of the Word of God. We will be following a Bible reading calendar that provides for reading the whole Bible in a year that was created by Minister Robert Murray McShane for his congregation back in 1842, and that has been a part of my daily reading for over 6 years now. Good morning and welcome to the morning section of the Sunday morning, December 11th, 2022 episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I'm Wayne Floyd, your host, and we're going to go ahead, jump straight into things this morning and go ahead and do our reading. And we're of course, as we do every Sunday morning, we're going to open up with prayer, and we're going to open up with the first day morning prayer. It's called worship. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we commune with thee every day, but weekdays are worldly days, and secular concerns reduce heavenly impressions. We bless thee, therefore, for the day sacred to our souls, when we can wait upon thee and be refreshed. We thank thee for the institutions of religion, by use of which we draw near to thee, and thou to us. We rejoice in another Lord's Day, when we call off our minds from the cares of the world, and attend upon thee without distraction. Let our retirement be devout, our conversation edifying, our reading pious, our hearing profitable, that our souls may be quickened and elevated. We are going to the house of prayer. Pour upon us the spirit of grace and supplication. We are going to the house of praise. Awaken in us every grateful and cheerful emotion. We are going to the house of instruction. Give testimony to the word preached, and glorify it in the hearts of all who hear. May it enlighten the ignorant, awaken the careless, reclaim the wandering, establish the weak, comfort the feeble-minded, make ready a people for their Lord. Be a sanctuary to all who cannot come. Forget not those who never come, and do thou bestow upon us benevolence towards our dependents, forgiveness towards our enemies, peaceableness towards our neighbors, openness towards our fellow Christians. Amen. All right, and now our December 11th morning devotional. The text for it is, let's see, make sure that we're the right day. Yep. The text for it is 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Heaven is a place where we shall never sin, where we shall cease our constant watch against an indefatigable enemy. Don't think I said that right. Because there will be no tempter to ensnare our feet. There the wicked cease from troubling, and the weary are at rest. Heaven is the undefiled inheritance. It is the land of perfect holiness, and therefore of complete security. But do not the saints, even on earth, sometimes taste the joys of blissful security? The doctrine of God's word is that all who are in union with the Lamb are safe, that all the righteous shall hold on their way, that those who have committed their souls to the keeping of Christ shall find him a faithful and immutable preserver. Sustained by such a doctrine, we can enjoy security even on earth. Not that high and glorious security which renders us free from every slip, but that holy security which arises from the sure promise of Jesus, that none who believe in him shall ever perish, but shall be with him where he is. Believer, let us often reflect with joy on the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, and honor the faithfulness of our God by a holy confidence in him. May our God bring home to you a sense of your safety in Christ Jesus. May he assure you that your name is graven on his hand, and whisper in your ear the promise, "Fear not, I am with thee." Look upon him, the great surety of the covenant, as faithful and true, and therefore bound and engaged to present you, the weakest of the family, with all the chosen race before the throne of God, and in such a sweet contemplation you will drink the juice of the spiced wine of the Lord's pomegranate, and taste the dainty fruit of paradise. You will have an antipast of the enjoyments which ravish the souls of the perfect saints above, if you can believe with unstaggering faith that faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. All right. And now our reading for the day. We're going to start with 2 Chronicles 11. Then Rehoboam came to Jerusalem, and assembled the house of Judah and Benjamin, 180,000 chosen men who could wage war to fight against Israel to return the kingdom to Rehoboam. But the word of Yahweh came to Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, "Speak to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all Israel and Judah and Benjamin, saying, Thus says Yahweh, you shall not go up and fight against your brothers. Return every man to his house, for this thing is from me." So they listened to the words of Yahweh and returned from going against Jeroboam. Rehoboam lived in Jerusalem and built cities for fortifications in Judah. Thus he built Bethlehem, Etam, Tekoa, Bethzur, Soko, Adullam, Gath, Maresha, Ziph, Adoraim, Lachish, Azekah, Zora, Aijalon, and Hebron, which are fortified cities in Judah and in Benjamin. He also strengthened the fortresses and put officers in them and stores of food, oil, and wine. And he put large shields and spears in every city and strengthened them greatly. So he held Judah and Benjamin. Moreover, the priests and the Levites, who were in all Israel, took their stand with him from all their territories. For the Levites left their pasture lands and their possession of land and went to Judah and Jerusalem, for Jeroboam and his sons had rejected them from ministering as priests to Yahweh. And he set up priests of his own for the high places, for the goat demons, and for the calves which he had made. Now those from all the tribes of Israel who gave their hearts to seek Yahweh, the God of Israel, followed them to Jerusalem to sacrifice to Yahweh, the God of their fathers. They strengthened the kingdom of Judah and gave courage to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, for 3 years, for they walked in the way of David and Solomon for 3 years. Then Rehoboam took as a wife Mahalath, the daughter of Jeremoth, the son of David, and of Abihail, the daughter of Eliab, the son of Jesse. And she bore him sons, Jeush, Shemariah, and Zaham. And after her, he took Makah, the daughter of Absalom, and she bore him Abiha, Atai, Ziza, and Shelomith. And Rehoboam loved Makah, the daughter of Absalom, more than all his other wives and concubines. For he had taken 18 wives and 60 concubines, and became the father of 28 sons and 60 daughters. And Rehoboam set up Abiha, the son of Makah, to be head and ruler among his brothers, for he intended to make him king. And he acted with discernment and distributed some of his sons through all the lands of Judah and Benjamin to all the fortified cities. And he gave them sustenance in abundance. And he sought a multitude of wives for them. 2 Chronicles 12. Now it happened that when the kingdom of Rehoboam was established and strong, he and all Israel with him forsook the law of Yahweh. Now it happened in the 5th year of King Rehoboam, because they had been unfaithful to Yahweh, that Shishak, the king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem with 1,200 chariots and 60,000 horsemen. And the people who came with him from Egypt were without number, the Lubim, the Sukkim, and the Ethiopians. And he captured the fortified cities of Judah and came as far as Jerusalem. Now Shemaiah the prophet came to Rehoboam and the princes of Judah who had gathered at Jerusalem because of Shishak, and he said to them, "Thus says Yahweh, you have forsaken me, so I also have forsaken you to Shishak." So the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves and said, "Yahweh is righteous." When Yahweh saw that they humbled themselves, the word of Yahweh came to Shemaiah, saying, "They have humbled themselves, so I will not bring them to ruin, but I will grant them some measure of escape, and my wrath shall not be poured out on Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak, but they will become his slaves, so that they may know the difference between my slavery and the slavery of the kingdoms of the countries." So Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem and took the treasures of the house of Yahweh and the treasures of the king's house. He took everything. He even took the shields of gold which Solomon had made. Then King Rehoboam made shields of bronze in their place and committed them to the hand of the commanders of the guard who kept the door of the king's house. Now it happened that as often as the king entered the house of Yahweh, the guards would come and carry them and then bring them back into the guard's room. And when he humbled himself, the anger of Yahweh turned away from him, so as not to ruin him completely. And also conditions were good in Judah. So King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned. Now Rehoboam was 41 years old when he became king, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which Yahweh had chosen from all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah, the Ammonitess. And he did evil because he did not set his heart to seek Yahweh. Now the acts of Rehoboam, from first to last, are they not written in the records of Shemaiah the prophet and of Iddo the seer, according to genealogical record? Now there were wars between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all their days. And Rehoboam slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And Abijah, his son, became king in his place. Now Revelation 2. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, This is what the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot bear with those who are evil, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false, and you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake. You also have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore remember from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds you did at first. But if not, I am coming to you, and will remove your lampstand out of its place, unless you repent. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, This is what the first and the last, who was dead and has come to life, says. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will never be hurt by the second death. And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, This is what the one who has the sharp two-edged sword says. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name, and did not deny my faith even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, that you have there some who hold the teachings of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. So you also have some who in the same way hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore repent. But if not, I am coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and a new name written on the stone, which no one knows but he who receives it. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, This is what the Son of God, the one who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like burnished bronze, says, I know your deeds, and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your last deeds are greater than at first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and deceives my slaves, so that they commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent, and she does not wish to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. But I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not have this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. And he who overcomes, and he who keeps my deeds until the end, To him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. All right. Zephaniah 3. Woe to her who is rebellious and defiled, the oppressive city. She did not listen to any voice. She did not receive discipline. She did not trust in Yahweh. She did not draw near to her God. Her princes in her midst are roaring lions. Her judges are wolves at evening. They leave nothing to gnaw for the morning. Her prophets are reckless, treacherous men. Her priests have profaned the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. Yahweh is righteous in her midst. He will do no injustice. Every morning he brings his justice to light. He does not fail. But the unjust knows no shame. I have cut off nations. Their corner towers are desolate. I have made their streets a waste, with no one passing by. Their cities are laid waste, without a man, without an inhabitant. I said, surely you will fear me, receive discipline, so her abode will not be cut off, according to all that I have appointed concerning her. But they were eager to corrupt all their deeds. Therefore wait for me, declares Yahweh, for the day when I rise up as a witness. Indeed, my judgment is to assemble nations, to gather kingdoms, to pour out on them my indignation, all my burning anger, for all the earth will be devoured by the fire of my zeal. For then I will change them to peoples with purified lips, that all of them may call on the name of Yahweh, to serve him shoulder to shoulder. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshippers, my scattered ones, will bring my offerings. In that day you will feel no shame, because of all your deeds, by which you have transgressed against me. For then I will remove from your midst your proud, exulting ones, and you will never again be haughty on my holy mountain. But I will cause to remain in your midst a lowly and poor people, and they will take refuge in the name of Yahweh. The remnant of Israel will do no injustice, and not speak falsehood, nor will a deceitful tongue be found in their mouths. For they will feed and lie down, with no one to make them tremble. Sing for joy, O daughter of Zion. Make a loud shout, O Israel. Be glad and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. Yahweh has taken away his judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, Yahweh, is in your midst. You will fear evil no more. In that day it will be said to Jerusalem, do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands fall limp. Yahweh your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will be joyful over you with gladness. He will quiet in his love. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with joyful singing. I will assemble those who grieve about the appointed feast. They were from you, O Zion. The reproach of exile is a burden on them. Behold, I am going to deal at that time with all those who afflict you. And I will save the lame and gather the banished, and I will turn them in their shame into praise and a name in all the earth. At that time I will bring you in, even at the time when I gather you together. Indeed, I will give you to be a name and praise among all the peoples of the earth, when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says Yahweh. All right, and John 1, and how fortuitous this is, as we're going to be speaking of in the evening section, God willing, doing an introduction to the Gospel of John. So this is John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overtake it. There was a man having been sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. There was the true light, which, coming into the world, enlightens everyone. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has been ahead of me, for he existed before me.' For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." And this is the witness of John, when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Therefore they said to him, "Who are you, so that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as Isaiah the prophet said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him and said to him, "Why then are you baptizing, if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. This one is he who comes after me, of whom I am not worthy to untie the strap of his sandal." These things took place in Bethany, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. On the next day, he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who has been ahead of me, for he existed before me.' I did not know him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, 'I have beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he abided on him.' And I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'The one upon whom you see the Spirit descending and abiding on him, this is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I myself have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." On the next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak and followed Jesus. And when Jesus turned and noticed them following, he said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. It was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. When Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. On the next day, he desired to go into Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said about him, "Behold, truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "From where do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." All right, that is our reading for the day. I hope that you will go out today and do all that you do for the glory of God. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. We're going to close, as we usually do Sunday morning, with the Lord's Day morning prayer. Let's pray. O maker and upholder of all things, day and night are thine. They are also mine from thee. The night to rid me of the cares of the day, to refresh my weary body, to renew my natural strength. The day to summon me to new activities, to give me opportunity to glorify thee, to serve my generation, to acquire knowledge, holiness, eternal life. But one day above all days is made especially for thy honor and my improvement. The Sabbath reminds me of thy rest from creation, of the resurrection of my Savior, of his entering into repose. Thy house is mine, but I am unworthy to meet thee there, and am unfit for spiritual service. When I enter it, I come before thee as a sinner, condemned by conscience and thy word. For I am still in the body and in the wilderness, ignorant, weak, in danger, and in need of thine aid. But encouraged by thy all-sufficient grace, let me go to thy house with a lively hope of meeting thee, knowing that there thou wilt come to me and give me peace. My soul is drawn out to thee in longing desires, for thy presence in the sanctuary, at the table where all are entertained on a feast of good things. Let me, before the broken elements, emblems of thy dying love, cry to thee with broken heart for grace and forgiveness. I long for that blissful communion of thy people in thy eternal house, in the perfect kingdom. These are they that follow the Lamb. May I be of their company. Amen. All right. You have a wonderful day. I love you. And take care of yourself. God willing, I'll see you this evening. God bless. Welcome to the evening segment of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. Good evening and welcome to the evening section of the Sunday, December 11th, 2022 episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I continue to be Wayne Floyd, your host. We're going to go ahead and try to jump right in, but first I'd like to ask y'all, if you will, to pray for my wife. She is decidedly struggling with a number of health issues all happening right at the same time. And it's been night after night after night of this. On top of sickness coming on and everything else. And it's just, I mean, it's at the point that she's just almost non-functional as far as dealing with this. So please, if you will, please pray for her. She could definitely use, we could both use the help. Because basically that means I'm the sole caregiver in the house. And there's only the two of us, but then there's the two of us and three dogs. And so I'm not only having to take care of my stuff and her stuff and all of their stuff. So obviously I could use some prayer, but hers is way more important, obviously. All right, let's go ahead and get started. We're going to go ahead and open the evening, as is our regular practice on Sunday evenings, with the first day evening prayer, the teacher. Let's pray. O God, we bless thee, our creator, preserver, benefactor, teacher, for opening to us the volume of nature, where we may read and consider thy works. Thou hast this day spread before us the fuller pages of revelation, and in them we see what thou wouldst have us do, what thou requirest of us, what thou hast done for us, what thou hast promised to us, what thou hast given us in Jesus. We pray thee for a conscious experience of his salvation, and our deliverance from sin, and our bearing his image, and our enjoying his presence, and our being upheld by his free spirit. Let us not live uncertain of what we are, of where we are going. Bear witness with our spirit that we are thy children, and enable each one to say, I know my Redeemer. Bless us with a growing sense of this salvation. If already enlightened in Christ, may we see greater things. If quickened, may we have more abundant life. If renewed, let us go on from strength to strength. Give us closer abiding in Jesus, that we may bring forth more fruit, have a deeper sense of our obligations to him, that we may surrender all, have a fuller joy, that we may serve him more completely, and may our faith work by love towards him who died, towards our fellow believers, towards our fellow men. Amen. All right, and now our December 11th evening devotional, the text for it is from Colossians 3:24. Ye serve the Lord Christ. To what choice order of officials was this word spoken? To kings, let me make sure this, Yeah, this is the right date. Okay. To kings who proudly boast a right divine? No. Too often do they serve themselves or Satan and forget the God whose sufficient sufferance permits them to wear their mimic majesty for their little hour. Speaks then the apostle to those so-called right reverend fathers and good and God, the bishops, or the venerable, the archdeacons? No, indeed. Paul knew nothing of these mere inventions of man. Not even to pastors and teachers, or to the wealthy and esteemed among believers, was this word spoken, but to servants, aye, and to slaves, among the toiling multitudes, the journeymen, the day laborers, the domestic servants, the drudges of the kitchen, the apostle found, as we find still, some of the Lord's chosen. And to them he says, whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. This saying ennobles the weary routine of earthly employments, and sheds a halo around the most humble occupations. To wash feet may be servile, but to wash his feet is royal work. To unloose the shoe latchet is poor employee, but to unloose the great master's shoe is a princely gift, princely privilege. The shop, the barn, the scullery, and the smithy become temples when men and women do all to the glory of God. Then divine service is not a thing of a few hours and a few places, but all life becomes holiness unto the Lord, and every place and thing as consecrated as the tabernacle and its golden candlestick. Teach me, my God and King, in all things thee to see, and what I do in anything to do it as to thee. All may of thee partake, nothing can be so mean, which with this tincture for thy sake will not grow bright and clean. A servant with this clause makes drudgery divine, who sweeps a room as for thy laws, make that and the action fine. All right, now we're going to go into our study. I know why that sounded familiar, because I used it in part of one of my Bible studies a few weeks back. So I was just befuddled there for a minute. Sorry about that. So, like I said, we're moving on into the Gospel of John. We completed last evening the book of Ephesians, and we're moving on into the Gospel of John. And so we're going to do, I've read through the Gospel of John a number of times over the last couple of years, and more than just regular. I had read through it as I was starting to prepare to start preaching through it. And so I don't really have a specific text, though we're going to cover a couple of different ones in here that kind of makes the point for us. But I think we need to look at the Gospel of John. We need to see it. Some of these books are very, very clear. Actually, most of them are very, very clear once you study them. But interestingly enough, the Gospel of John makes very, very clear what the purpose of that gospel is in one verse. It gives a great summary of what its purpose is, that you see that purpose as you work through it. And again, I'm going to do my best as we Bible study through it, as we work through it, to not get so caught up on the overall purpose that I miss the individual milk and meat that you and I need to consume as we go verse to verse through this. But the overall purpose of John, of the Gospel of John, you can find in John 20, verse 31. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So what he's saying there is, and this comes off of, I'm sorry, verse 30, I should have read too. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also did in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written. So he's talking about all the signs, all the Jesus's dialogues, and his monologues that Jesus has throughout here, his teachings that he has, all of these have been written so that we will believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We'll believe he's the Messiah. And that in believing that, having that saving faith in that, we will have life in his name. We will have eternal life, that gift of that salvation. We'll have that life in his name. That's the overall purpose of this. And, you know, so I guess I can start with the fact that so we need to, as we work our way through John, we need to keep that in mind. It doesn't need to overtake as we work verse by verse and the different messages we see in each verse and each group of verses. But at the same time, we do need to know that, that is John's key purpose here, to make clear to us so that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that in believing that, we would have life in his name. So the book of Ephesians that we just came out of, and the fact is, you and I didn't cover it all. I started as kind of halfway through Ephesians 4, but the book of Ephesians is what would be called, it's a study in the doctrine of the church. It's a study in ecclesiology. Well, if that's the case, I mean, with that being the case, and again, the ecclesiology is a big $1,000 word for the study of the church. Well, the Gospel of John would be a good basic study in what's called biblical Christology, which is be the study of Christ, the doctrine of Christ. That's what the Gospel of John would be. So it very much is focused on Christ from the get-go, from verse 1 through the end of John 21. So again, that is something else we want to keep in mind, that this is the study of Christ, that this is a book about Christ. I mean, all the Gospels are, but they're in different modes. But I think this is why we need to do an introduction here. And again, I'm only going to give you some information. The rest you can definitely go dig and study, and I would encourage you to. I would always encourage you to back check me. I don't want you to take my opinion. Fact is, I'm not trying to teach you my opinions. I'm trying to teach you what the text says. And in this case, with this overview, I've definitely dug into a great deal of commentaries that spoke, you know, these are some overall views about the Gospels from both living and dead men as well. And people that I would consider great saints of the faith. So I guess the first question, and this is going to seem like an obvious question, but the first question is, who wrote the gospel? Who wrote it? So that may seem obvious because we call it the Gospel of John. Okay. But again, so, you know, Paul, in a lot of his epistles, like we saw in the letter to the Ephesians, it's very, very clear that it's Paul that's writing the letter. Well, actually, it's Paul's scribe, but it's Paul that's dictating it. He says that clearly. John never mentions his name anywhere in here. Okay. He never mentions his name at all. So it's really, really easy to go, whoa, are you serious? It's like, how do we know that it's John? Well, there have been confirmations, even from within the first century itself, and from secular writers as well as religious ones, that John was the author. And again, there are a number of proofs. I'm only going to go through a few. The first one that I really want to deal with, and what I would call one of the most tellings, is that of the religious scholar Irenaeus. So in Irenaeus, in his work Against Heresies, he was the first person to explicitly indicate that John was the author. Now, what I feel lends this strength, and many, many biblical scholars does, is that Irenaeus was the disciple of Polycarp, and Polycarp was a disciple of John himself. So basically the idea is that Polycarp knew that John wrote that gospel and thus told Irenaeus that John wrote that gospel. So that would be that. B.F. Westcott, who was a commentator and scholar in the 19th century, so the 1800s, also provided compelling proof that John was the author of the gospel. And he focused solely on the evidence available within the gospel itself. It was totally what is written in the gospel itself. And he took that evidence and narrowed down the possibility. He used 5 concentric circles, you know, the broadest circle, including a huge hunk of people, and narrowing it down through specific criteria to narrow down all the circles to where it got to the center circle. And the only person that could fit in that center circle was John himself, was John the Apostle. He was the only one that would fit within there. And again, there's also indication from early secular scholars that indicated that they had no question that the gospel was authored by John. Well, why is that so important? Again, it's not necessarily the most critical thing that you need to get out of this, but the authorship by John should shape the message and give punch to the main purpose of this gospel, which, as I said, it's so that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. I mean, John was there. He was there with Jesus. Who better to tell us that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, so that we would have saving faith? But so let's cover a few other things briefly. So where was the gospel written? Well, most theologians that I've come across, they tend to indicate that John wrote this gospel while he was in residence in Ephesus. Once John left Israel, he proceeded up into Asia Minor, what we would call Turkey, and he resided at Ephesus. Now, of course, this was prior to his banishment to Patmos, where he wrote Revelation. But that leads us to, when was it written? So some have stated they think it was written before 70 AD, 70 AD being kind of a big marker there, because that's when the fall of Jerusalem was. That's when the Roman army came and just flattened Jerusalem. Some think it was written before that. Some, however, believe it was written after 100 AD. You got to realize John, because we think that everything with Jesus happened near the very beginning, first 30 some years of the first century. Well, John was the youngest of the apostles. So it is possible that he wrote it after 100 AD. It would have been an awful long life, but it is possible. But a good number of theologians make very, very solid arguments to place the writing of this epistle between 80 and 90 AD. Okay, so still within the first century AD, but still very late in John's life. We've got to know, though, that this was the last of the Gospels that was written, which is important to note as we start parsing through it. John wrote this Gospel in full knowledge of the other Gospels, the Synoptics. So they call Matthew, Mark, and Luke the Synoptic Gospels. John wrote this Gospel in full knowledge of that, and I'm going to point out a few places where you can see this. And again, this is basically a teaching section. I'm trying to give you an overview here. John 3:24. John the Apostle is speaking of John the Baptist here, and he says, "For John had not yet been thrown into prison." So the Apostle John is making the assumption that the reader is aware that John the Baptist eventually gets thrown into prison, and that what he had recorded so far had taken place before that occurrence. Again, that's covered in the previous Gospels. So John's assuming you already know that. We see in chapter 1, verse 40. There it is. One of the two who heard John speak, and I just read that in the morning section. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. There's the assumption that we know who Simon Peter is, but he's not even mentioned him yet in his gospel. So it's the assumption that we would have some sense of that knowledge. John 11:2. And this is around the death and resurrection of Lazarus. And this is speaking of his sister Mary. And it was the Mary who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So again, John the Apostle has never mentioned this Mary or that occurrence, her anointing the Lord with perfume and wiping his feet with her hair. He's not mentioned that yet, not at all. But it is mentioned in the other Gospels. So it's like, so what? What we need to understand is this Gospel supplements the other three, and they supplement it. The four Gospels are to be taken together as one. They work together. They don't contradict. And too many people want to say that, oh, this is contradicting this. No, it's not. Not if you truly, if you're running in there trying to look for contradictions, you can twist it to make it look like there's contradictions. But if you go in there and truly evaluate where people want to say, oh, there's a contradiction here because this, and this isn't recorded. Well, it wasn't meant to be recorded, not in this gospel, because it's recorded in this other one. And it has a purpose in this other one where it doesn't have a purpose in the one you're talking about. So John wrote this gospel, this last of the gospels, to sit on the foundation of the history presented in the other gospels. The Puritan John Gill points out in his commentary about this that the other Gospels covered the things of the body of Christ, as in the things done by him and to him in the flesh. But he goes on to point out that the Gospel of John is a spiritual gospel. And you'll note that there are a great number of Jesus discourses throughout this gospel. If, assuming, God willing, we are able to work our way through this, you'll see that in his Jesus's discourses throughout this gospel, that there are a great number of them, and that throughout them, Christ deals with the spiritual. This is the spiritual to complement the historical, just like the other three are the historical to complement the spiritual. And as I, you know, and again, the core message of this that John, that the Apostle John is trying to tell us is John 20, verse 31, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing we may have life in his name. This is that's a summary of the purpose of the gospel. And honestly, it shows us there's a twofold purpose here. I lost my place here. But again, it's clearly to show us that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus himself makes that clear. And the verses we read this morning, John 1, 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That the Word is Jesus. The Word is Jesus Christ. That makes clear. In the beginning, if you want me to replace Word with Jesus, in the beginning was Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ was with God, and Jesus Christ was God. That's basically the same thing. The word has a specific meaning there. That's why that's used and not the other. And we'll deal with that as God willing as we get into this, okay? But we have, even in the first verse, we see in verse 36, John the Baptist calls Jesus the Lamb of God. We see the fact that John the Baptist is coming as a witness to testify of the light, which is Jesus. And throughout this section, he's recorded as testifying about Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. We see Andrew in verse 41 of John 1. We found the Messiah. And we see Philip finding Nathanael and indicating, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, which was the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And then we see Nathanael in verse 49 go, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. That's the purpose of this. And we'll repeatedly see that backed up. Now, again, I want you to realize that is the overall purpose of the gospel, but there are specific messages and specific teachings we need to deal with as we work our way through that. And John, kind of the crux of John teaching this is the discourses from Jesus and then eight specific miracles he focuses on. There are eight specific miracles that John focuses on. There are others, and John makes clear. I mean, he even says that in chapter 20, verse 30, therefore many other signs Jesus also did in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. He makes clear, I'm not writing them all out, but they happened. But the eight specific ones he deals with, and God willing, we'll come across them as we work our way through this book. We see turning water into wine in chapter 2. We see healing a royal official's son in chapter 4. We see healing a lame man at the pool of Bethesda in chapter 5. We'll see feeding the 5,000 and walking on the water of the Sea of Galilee in chapter 6. We'll see him healing a man born blind in chapter 9. We'll see him raising Lazarus from the dead in chapter 11. And we see him providing a huge catch of fish in chapter 21 after he's resurrected. That's not even including the wonderful miracle of his resurrection. Jesus is clear. He laid down his life and he took it back up. Okay? So all of those things will show it, as well as his discourses. They make clear of his deity. They make clear that he is the Christ, the Son of God. So that is John's purpose. But what he's also going to do is he's going to deal with an apologetic and an evangelistic purpose. So again, the apologetic is him showing us that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's the apologetic purpose of the gospel. But the evangelistic is so that believing we may have life in his name, that we would be evangelized, that we would come to a saving faith in Christ. That is the purpose of this gospel. That is what John is sending us in, is writing this for. And it is a wonderful book. Like I've said before, it is one of the first places I will send an unbeliever. And if you are an unbeliever listening, get in the book of John and read it. And read it. And read it. Because there is no better proof here than John that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. and that believing in that you may have life in his name. And believe me, your life is at risk. Your life depends on this. Your eternal life depends on this. So please take the Gospel of John seriously, and I will do my best to ensure that as we work verse by verse through this, God willing, that I try to bring out to you the meat of this gospel so that you and I can feed properly and be edified and equipped by this gospel that God wrote through the Apostle John. All right, let's go ahead and close up for the day. As is our practice on Sunday evenings, we're going to go ahead and end with the Lord's Day evening prayer. Let's pray. Most holy God, may the close of an earthly Sabbath remind me that the last of them will one day end. Animate me with joy that in heaven praise will never cease, that adoration will continue forever, that no flesh will grow weary, no congregations disperse, no affections flag, no thoughts wander, no will droop, but all will be adoring love. Guard my mind from making ordinances my stay or trust, from hewing out broken cisterns, from resting on outward helps. Wing me through earthly forms to thy immediate presence. May my feeble prayers show me the emptiness and vanity of my sins. Deepen in me the conviction that my most fervent prayers and most lowly confessions need to be repented of. May my best services bring me nearer to the cross and prompt me to cry, "None but Jesus." By thy Spirit, give abiding love to the lessons of this day. May the seed sown take deep root and yield a full harvest. Let all who see me take knowledge that I have been with thee, that thou hast taught me my need as a sinner, hast revealed a finished salvation to me, hast enriched me with all spiritual blessings, hast chosen me to show forth Jesus to others, hast helped me to dispel the mists of unbelief. O great Creator, mighty Protector, gracious Preserver, thou dost load me with loving kindness, and hast made me thy purchased possession, and redeemed me from all guilt. I praise and bless thee for my Sabbath rest, my calm conscience, my peace of heart. Amen. All right. You have a wonderful evening. I hope your Sunday has been a good one. Again, I would ask you, please pray for my wife and myself, for my wife's physical issues. Have a great evening, and God willing, I'll see you in the morning. Good night. God bless.